We thank God we can be found in God's house on another Lord's Day morning. The text for our consideration is a continuation of our study in the book of 2 Thessalonians. God willing, we shall complete this book in a few weeks' time. And then after which, I believe, we shall be studying another portion of God's Word, another book. I believe it will be the book of Judges. As you can see from this morning's weekly, you have the month of September preaching schedule. We shall begin our study on the book of Judges, a very important and wonderful book, whereby we can learn much from that Old Testament book. We have been studying a lot of New Testament for the past few years, so it will be a good change to study an Old Testament book from the pulpit every Sunday morning worship service. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 12 to 15. Please follow as I read to you these four verses. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word, but by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. May God bless us in the reading of his most holy and sacred word. The topic is don't be weary. When we work, we get tired, and that's why we need rest. But there are people who need very little physical rest. You read about the lives of many of these billionaires. One of the common factors that all these very, very rich and powerful individuals have in this world is hard work. Remember reading one of the common denominators that most of them have is to wake up very early in the morning. 5, 6 a.m. early in the morning, and then they will get all their own personal things done before the world wakes up. And then they will work and work and work until late at night, and then they will go to bed and they will start the same routine over and over and over again. And then when they are asked, what motivates you? Well, it's no longer money. It's just simply hard work. They just love to work. That seems to be their nature. Maybe, of course, to maintain their expensive lifestyle, but all of them say they love to work. They don't seem to be weary or tired. Sure, one day they are going to be sick, one day they'll be so old, they will have no choice but to be in bed. And then they will leave this world and it's all over. Weariness. We all understand the meaning of that word, because we all have experienced tiredness. This weariness that the Bible speaks of in verse 13 is not physical. This is a weariness in the soul. To fail in the heart. That means to be faint in the spiritual sense. That means I don't feel like walking a life of holiness and righteousness anymore. I don't want to bear a godly witness for the Lord Jesus Christ anymore. The context was that you have lazy people who do not do much. They don't do anything. They don't want to work, and yet there are people who will just give them money to give them free food. So what is the point of me working and working and working when there are people who are not doing anything and they get supported and they get blessed? And so they get discouraged. And so when they see other people around them, what is the point? What is the purpose of serving? And that's how perhaps some of us feel after you serve for a season of time. And then you look at the people around you. Many of them are not serving. Many of them are not attending Bible study. Many of them are not doing anything other than to come to church on Sunday. And they seem fine. They seem to get away with it. So what is the point? What is the purpose? The counsel to that person who was lazy, the counsel and warning to those who assist and give, to those who are lazy, stop giving. You are not helping. When a person has done wrong, and you continue to give and encourage him in that sinful, wrongful conduct and behavior, you are encouraging sin in that sinner. How can that be right? And not only that, those who are doing what is right, they get discouraged by what you are doing. And so in verse 12, the Bible says, to these people who are lazy, now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Get them back to work. Now how to get them back to work? To encourage them. To tell them, you have to go back to work. And so we have to tell these people who are assisting these people in sin to please stop. Don't give anymore. Don't encourage them anymore. They do not want to work, don't let them eat. Those who do not want to serve in any capacity, don't encourage them. Don't say, well, it's fine, it's good. Don't make excuses for them. Encourage them to come back and serve the Lord. But what happens if they don't? Sure, you can encourage, you can tell them, you can command them, you can exhort them, that with quietness, don't be a busybody, stop sinning and occupy your time fruitfully. Stop sinning, occupy your time fruitfully. Then once you have started work, your life will now become meaningful. Now, we are talking about within the church context. People who have entered into the church in Thessalonica, and they were creating such a disturbance. After you have commanded them, after you have exhorted them, after you have encouraged them to work, and they still do not want to, and they persist. Now, what are you going to do? You're going to give up? Because others are not doing so. What is the purpose? What's the point? So Paul says, but ye brethren, a contrast, whether they will change, whether they will start work or not, that's not and must not be the basis for you to keep on serving, keep on doing what is right. And so he says, but ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Do not begin an action that has not started in your life. That's what it means. You have been working diligently, serving and serving and serving. You keep at it. You don't allow your heart to be faint. You don't allow your heart to fail. Ask yourself, who are you serving? When your motive and your object is skewed. If you serve for people to see, if you serve for people to pat you on the back, if you serve for money, you're going to be easily weary. Because when these things don't come, you're going to be tired. You know how shameful it is for a pastor to write to the board of elders, I want you to increase my pay. There was a pastor. We are now talking about BP minister, mind you, all right? Not others. If you don't increase my pay, I quit. Thank God the elder said, the door is there, you go. He didn't quit. He stayed on. Shameful, isn't it? Another said, I want my pay to go up. You know how shameful it is when people are serving for filthy lucre. It has to be called filthy lucre. Because we are talking about the pastoral ministry. It's just like the priests or the Levites. Like the two sons of Eli. They are supposed to be in a spiritual office, trusting in God to provide whatever the people would like to give to them for their own physical bodily needs. And all they need to do is to serve the Lord, study God's word, teach the children, teach the people of God, so that they know what kind of offerings to bring, for whatever kind of sin, for whatever kind of uncleanness. That was their job, that was their purpose, that was their calling. The physical aspect, God will take care. You take care of the spiritual life of the people of Israel. That's what you're supposed to do, and that's what the pastor is supposed to do. Full-time workers are supposed to do. And the moment they start arguing and talking about pay, they will be easily tired, because the next call from some other country, some other company, some other church, they will fly, they will go. It's the same for you too, isn't it? When you are serving in the workplace for money, for promotion, new company, louder voice, better promotion, you go. Isn't it true? That's how they lure people. That's what they do when they talk about headhunting. They dangle the bigger carrot in front of you. Calling, serving as an ambassador of Christ, all these are words. But we are better, are we not? We are children of God. We must never, never be weary in doing what is right. That's the meaning of the word, well-doing. Do what is right. Don't ever be faint-hearted. So fix your motivation. If it is for the accolades of man, you're not going to get it. Sometimes, maybe you will, but most of the time, you're going to not get it. And when you make a mistake, not only will you not get any pat on the back, you will get a big, painful smack. True? And so you're going to be weary and well done. I don't want to serve anymore. Don't want to serve anymore. Easy to fall into this sin. Because somehow or other, you may have started very well, and then somewhere along the line to serve for the praises of men. We all have this inclination if you do not guard it and protect yourself. I remember in my previous church, I was a new believer, took bus from home to church, still studying, I believe, in architecture, in university. And so they asked for a volunteer to open the church gate, because we rented a church building from MINDEF, the old MINDEF, Ebenezer Chapel. And so I volunteered. I was alone, single, so I thought I was a new Christian, maybe 2-3 years old as a Christian, so I volunteered. So far, so good, when there was no project deadline. And project deadline came. 48 hours, 72 hours without sleep, normal, in order to finish your project. And so week after week, I was doing fine. First one to be there, unlock, prepare the place, and then the members come in, the worshippers come in, and then the last person to leave, you tidy up the place, waiting for people to say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Nobody said. They don't know who opened, you see, because you're the only one there. Nobody was there. And then everybody left, you're the last one to leave. They also don't know that you are the last one to leave. So nobody say anything. Nobody patted you on the back. But then, one day, didn't sleep for 72 hours to finish my model, to submit in time, nearly slept in the bus. Went by, right past the bus stop. Thank God the nice conductor, "Hey, wake up, wake up." The time still have conductor, no all this card. So I woke up, but that Sunday, that Saturday, I slept and slept and said to catch up. But when Sunday came, late, overslept, no money to take taxi, so took bus. I said, "Die lah, die in the bus, die lah." So by the time I arrived, true enough, like one big crowd there, and you know what I got? "Hi, you're the words that they used to scold me. Why are you so late? No. You know you'll be late. So what I do, in my mouth, under my breath, "Don't want to do anymore. I don't want to serve already. Fed up. All these past weeks, come on time, nobody say thank you. Now one Sunday I come late only. All these abuse, fed up." Who was I serving? What was I looking for? The accolades of man, right? So when it did not come, fed up. And instead you get abused, all the more. I don't want to do anymore. Weary, tired. First one to be there, last one to leave. Serve and you serve and you serve. What's your motive? Is it filthy lucre? Is it the praises of man? What exactly is it that you're looking for in service? The only one that we must please in service is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for my sins. He rose again from the dead for my justification. Whatever I can do for Him on this earth, as He allowed me to sojourn on this earth, is nothing compared to what He has done for me. And so the only person that I must please, that one day I want to hear from Him say to me, is, "Welcome home, my good and faithful servant." That's all. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, nobody else. And you have to maintain this motive as the only biblical motive. Don't ever replace it, not even for your children, not even for your wife, not even for your husband, not for anybody else, but only the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it can change. When you are a student, when you are just alone, it's fine, it's one. But the moment you change, you're in trouble. It could be a girl. You know how hard it is to talk to a person who used to please the Lord Jesus Christ as his only motivation. Now this strange girl comes into his life. I call it strange girl because this girl has changed him. It's time when you try to counsel him, try to redirect him, because he was changing his path of righteousness. He was walking, drifting in the other direction, not the good direction. And so you try to steer him back, to remind him, come back, come back. Each time when you talk to him, the person will say, but my girlfriend, but she will be angry. But I say, girlfriend, you know, you say wife or girlfriend? Girlfriend, then you break off. But we have already planned. Plan what? Plan to get married. Not married, right? Not married. I plan. Invitation. Send another invitation. Tell them cancel. What do you want to do? You are changing. People will change us. Children can change parents. Used to be very devoted, used to be very fervent, used to have both your heads on your shoulder, firmly rooted on God's truth and God's word. And then when a child comes, too, you begin to change. The children have become a curse now. Everything has been changed, and now your children become your gods. Easy to change. Don't. Make sure that you maintain this motivation. You bear a godly witness. You serve the Lord faithfully, diligently, because of Jesus Christ. No one else, nothing else must ever shift you from this focus. And therefore, obeying Him, living a life of holiness, must be the daily norm. Not the exception. Not once in a while. Before Lord's Supper, shed a few crocodile tears, repent of your sin, and then come back and take it. And then after that, within a couple of days, even less, you forget and then you stray away again. And then a few weeks later, Lord's Supper again, then you come back. That is not the way of the life of a Christian. It is a life of fervency. It's a life of loving the Lord Jesus Christ. Never be easily tired. You keep on serving, keep on serving, keep on serving, because you know how wonderful and valuable and you cherish every day of your life on this earth, because now is the only time where you can serve the Lord for all eternity on this earth. The moment this body stops breathing, it's all over. The fact that the number of days that we can serve are limited should be enough to help us, cause us to recheck ourselves, because our days are numbered. Every day is gone, it's minus one day where you can testify for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why don't be weary in well-doing. Well-doing means do what is right. Do what is right and pleasing in the sight of God. Always. People may not like it, but you still must do what is right and pleasing to God. You have to. Show no respect of faces in judgment. Do what is right. The person may not appreciate it, but you still have to do it. So if those people that are lazy and continue to be busybody, you command them, you exhort them, but they still refuse. You don't be weary. You keep on doing what is right. And in this case, in verse 14, right toward this person, you have to do something maybe very painful to that person. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, so the word of God will be the yardstick. Not your subjective opinion, not the BP distinctive, the word of God will be the yardstick. Obey not, continue to obey not. We are talking about continual disobedience. What do? Note that man. The word note there is the word mark. It is to put a mark on him. How to put a mark on someone? Name him. That's what the Apostle Paul did in other epistles. Demas. He has loved the world. He has strayed away. Name them. That's how you mark them. But he is a relative of someone in the church. Everybody is a relative of someone in the church. Let's put it this way. When a church is about 30+ years old, you're going to have this son married this daughter, then this other son married the other daughter, and very soon everybody will be related. True? Somehow or other, everybody will be related. Some closer, some further apart, but we are still related because they're all in the same fellowship. And then as they grow up together, they're going to fall in love and we are going to be intertwined. So Chinese New Year, we'll just give ang pao to everybody. Everybody is a family soon. So what? Because of family, so we're not going to discipline? We're not going to mark? Nobody liked to mark someone. But it has to be done. Note that man. Single him out so that everyone knows, so that you will not commit any sin of ignorance. Because others may not know. So-and-so has committed an error, a very serious sin. Don't support him. He is lazy. Deliberately, he can't find a work. He can find a job. He doesn't want to. This person should have repented, but he doesn't want to. He chose to leave the church. You don't encourage just such behavior. You want to encourage a person in sin, beware. You have also sinned. You have become a partaker of his sin. And then you stumble others as well. You may claim ignorance. Fine. But now that you know, you have to stop. You have to stop. If any man obey not, note that man, have no company with him. Why? So that he may be ashamed. Not by your public warning that have brought shame to him. It's his own sin that has brought shame to that person. I make this very big mistake. Someone in our church wanted to change sex from a man to a woman. What do? You counsel. The person doesn't care. The person retorted. And you have no choice after you have exhausted every avenue. And so you gave the person a warning that if you do not repent of this sin, the BOE will have to discipline you. And you will have to be excommunicated for what you have done wrong. So he was given 1 month to repent. And so a registered mail together with email was sent to him. And the mail was returned registered. So we know when he received it. And the date that he received it will be the start of the 1 month for him to repent and change his mind. 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks. Nothing heard from him. So I really drafted the wordings to be issued out in church to mark him. So-and-so will now be removed from membership because so-and-so is committing this grievous sin. Pray for so-and-so that God will have mercy upon his soul. Everything all drafted. Last and final week, I suggested to the elders whether it was acceptable. I suggested it, my fault, to write him a letter to tell him that we continue to regard what he has done wrong, this sin is grievous in the sight of God, and his salvation is jeopardized if he goes ahead with this, because the Bible made it clear, if you are a homosexual and you remain a homosexual without repenting of your sin, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And so I wrote to him the second paragraph. That was my mistake. For the sake of your family members who are still with us, why don't you resign and withdraw your membership so that we do not need to excommunicate you? 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, and on the last and final day, in the afternoon, he sent an email. I withdraw membership. And so, we did not excommunicate him. I made the mistake. For the sake of his family. For the sake of his family. I thought at that point in time that if we were to go through the excommunication, I was the one who would bring shame to him. Then I realized many years later that it was a mistake. It was his own sin that has brought shame. But shame to stop a person from sinning, to bring him back to the path of righteousness, isn't that what we are supposed to do for one another? That's what excommunication is for. We have 5 levels of discipline in our constitution. Admonish, he refused, then rebuke, a stronger admonishment, still refused, then you have to suspend the person from any area of service. And if the person still refuses for to come for counseling to repent, then you will have to be depositioned, remove him from office. And if he still refuses, then excommunication, remove him from membership. Five levels is in our constitution. The purpose is to help him stop sinning, come back to the Lord, so that he who called himself a Christian will now come back and bear a godly witness for Christ. That is the purpose. That is the main purpose for marking that person. It's not, nobody likes to mark, but you have to, so that this person will realize that your sin has consequences to yourself and to your own family members and friends. Because if I continue to reason that way, then only people who are single, who have no family here, then we hammer, isn't it? Well, nobody is ashamed. All right, now we throw the book at him. That's why he was wrong. Cause that person to experience shame. Why? So that the person may stop sinning and come back to the Lord and bear a holy witness again. That is the main purpose. Because when you excommunicate a person and don't have any fellowship with that person, every child of God wants to have Christian fellowship. Because that's what the Bible teaches us. Every child of God wants to walk in light and in the path of righteousness. That's how God has created us to be when we were born again. That's what it means to be born again, to be a branch to the vine, which is Christ. That's what it means to be a child of God. So when you sever the person from any spiritual fellowship, that's biblical separation. Then the person will say, but I want Christian fellowship. I want to pray with God's people. But I want to sit and together with them study God's word. I want them to. But now they all stay away from me. They all reject me. They all rebuff me. And so therefore, I want to repent of my sin so that I can have fellowship with them again. But when the person is in sin, and you think that you are a nice guy, and you continue to have fellowship with the person who is in sin, it is just as good as a father who sent his son to the fiery furnace. If you encourage your son who continue to lie and sin and do wicked and naughty things in school or in his life, and then you keep on rewarding him, keep on encouraging him, never rebuke him, never stop him, never shame him for what he has done wrong, you continue to encourage him, protect him, you are as good as pushing him into the fiery furnace like the kings of the Old Testament. Isn't that true? We are talking about the living testimony of Jesus Christ. If this person called himself a Christian, that means he must reflect the true biblical nature of Jesus Christ, not the false Christ. We have enough of all these wrong, false Christianities in these last days. Don't add to it. We have the Roman Catholics. They believe in everything that is taught in the Bible plus their tradition. That is not the Jesus of the Bible. Neither does the charismatic reflect the true Jesus of the Bible with their health and wealth. But they still use the name of Jesus Christ. Neither does the new evangelicals who believe in infiltration. Be nice to everyone. Embrace liberalism, embrace modernism. Trying to Christianize secular atheistic teaching like theistic evolution. They coined the term. Evolution is godless. It's against the Bible. You think that you have the right to just add the name God to it and therefore you can Christianize something that is secular and worldly and therefore now God must accept. Theistic evolution? Who gave you the right? Now that is another brand of Christianity that is very, very common and the worst kind because it has semblance of truth in it. They compromise. And continue to compromise. Don't add to that list. How to not be weary in well-doing? By always doing what is right. You guard your heart to make sure that you always do what is right. Even when that other person is hurt. But that is what it is supposed to be, isn't it? By doing what is right. That person is in sin. That person should feel hurt. Because the person is hurting the name of Christ that he says he is bearing. He called himself a Christian. If you are not a Christian, understandable. Because you're not a Christian. Christian principles should not apply to you. But any brother who calls himself a Christian, that person has to be dealt with. The Apostle Paul explained that very well. Do you know the incident in 1 Corinthians? When the Apostle Paul wrote to them, and the Apostle Paul shared with them. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Now company means fellowship with fornicators. Now you watch the next two verses. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, that is unbelievers, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. So Paul says, don't apply Christian principles on non-believers, otherwise might as well leave this world. You have nothing. Nowhere to live in. Look at verse 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company with whom? If any man that is called a brother, anyone who called himself a Christian, and he be a fornicator, or covetous, or idolater, or railer, or drunkard, or extortioner, with such an one, no, not eat, not to eat. Don't have any Christian fellowship. Don't accept him. You cannot condone what he is doing. Same thing he wrote in 2 Thessalonians, the same idea, same teaching. Isn't that true? If you call yourself a Christian, now you bear the name of Christ, but you do not reflect the true picture of Christ, the true image and attribute of Jesus according to the scriptures, that means you are stumbling a lot of people. You are leading a lot of people into hell. Because only in the name of Jesus Christ of the scriptures can a person be saved from hell and into heaven. Not your name, not mine. That's why you and I must protect the name of Christ. And if a person who calls himself a Christian and he is lazy, he doesn't want to work, he's a busybody, and then you continue to feed him and encourage him, he has brought shame to the name of Christ. How will your encouragement be a help? You have just helped him to sin more. That's why you don't be weary in well-doing, even when there are such people who blindly or deliberately do not know why, or ignorantly. Why would someone who is also a Christian want to assist someone who is stumbling and ruining the lives of others? I don't understand. I just simply don't understand. Unless this person is also not a believer, unless this person is a blind fool. Seriously, you're a blind fool. There are some people who, out of friendship, based upon sentimentalism, who will regard the sin as nothing. It's just, you're still my friend. Whatever you do, you're my friend, so it's okay. That was exactly what somebody said. When one ordained minister committed a grievous sin, the board of elders dealt with that person. The person resigned from the church. And then this elder received him. This board of elders in Pandit don't know what they're doing. It's a trivial sin, it's a small sin. Small sin, making a mountain out of a molehill. I wrote to that elder. Have you spoken to any of the elders of Pandan? No. Have you seen what the person has done? Did you know what the sin is? No. Then why do you say that it's a small matter, it is a trivial matter? We are making a mountain out of a molehill. Well, he's my friend. So because he's your friend, you just simply cite him? That person committed a heinous sin, which involved pornography. And you say it's a small sin? He's a minister of the gospel. And it's a small matter because he is your friend. I hope we are not like that. Because this person is my friend, I will continue to support and help. You do what is right. Because the moment you are blinded and not based upon truth and righteousness and the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be weary. You're going to be faint-hearted. You're going to be discouraged by these people. These people will discourage you. The people who help such sinners will discourage you. The sinner himself will discourage you. You guard your heart. You make sure that you continue to do well for the Lord, motivated by your love for the Lord Jesus Christ, your desire to praise the Lord and to honor him with every day that the Lord gives to you. Regardless. And if you have to stand and do what is right and it hurts, so be it. You still do it. Mark that person. That person has to be warned. Tell the person, stop doing it. You are not helping that person by encouraging this person to stumble and to fall into sin. Do you realize that? Maybe I should name that person. You want me to name that person? Note that man, isn't it? Note that man, right? Have no company with him that he may be ashamed to draw him back unto himself. That person is Reverend Pang Kok Hiong. His screen on this pulpit, this wall. During the gospel meeting, Mandarin worship service. Pornography, 7 minutes. I got no choice but to see it. Because he said, you'll never see you, how can you all condemn me? Got no choice. Colored video. In the sanctuary during worship service, a gospel rally. Why? To show how sinful sin is. I say, where do you get the theology? You just cause people to sin. You want to show how great sin is? Use the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments was given by God to show how great sinners we are. You don't show pornography. So are you telling me that if I want to preach against pornography, I can go into the website and study and watch pornography to preach on pornography? That is ridiculous, isn't it? So you want me to go and preach against drugs, so I must go and experience drugs? How can you even think that way? And when the board of elders wanted to deal with him, he quit. He resigned everything. And so we have no choice but to issue a statement that came out in the weekly to warn. By encouraging him, by supporting him in his behavior, he still considered it as a trivial matter, small matter. Small matter. How can it be a small matter? What has happened? He was my classmate in FEBC. We knew each other for a long, long time. So because of a long, long friendship, classmates, sweeping under the carpet, one mistake that I made was bad enough. I don't want to repeat it again. Remember the member? I don't want to repeat it again. One mistake is too many. We are in the ministry. We cannot afford to have respect of faces in judgment. You think it's not painful to have been serving together for all these years and then now something like this has happened? You know how few and how rare it is to find good, godly men who can preach and minister God's word, especially in the Mandarin language. You think we don't want? Just came back this morning from behind. AF Mandarin congregation. I can't speak Mandarin. I wish I could. I can't wait for the Mandarin-speaking brethren to have their own pastor who can minister to them in Mandarin, because I know it will be far better. But we have to stand in and do what we can, the best we can. You think we are not tired? We are tired. But we cannot afford to be tired. We've got to keep on guarding and checking our motive. Week after week, prepare to teach, preach, week after week. Tired? Sure, all of us are tired. But check your motive. Who are you serving? You're serving the Lord, you always do what is right. Do what is right, regardless. Do what is right. And then exhort and count him not as an enemy, but to admonish him as a brother. Not an enemy. Not my enemy. I don't hate him. I still love him as a brother. But I cannot condone the sin. I must not condone the sin, because the purpose is restoration, isn't it? The purpose of admonition is not to kill that person. He is not an enemy. He is a brother, but he has strayed. So we need to help him restore back into the path of righteousness. But if a person doesn't want to, what can we do? We can continue to pray, and hopefully one day the person may see and understand and come back to the Lord. That's what we need to do for one another. People know, or we mention it to them, that Dr. Jeffrey Koo and I have known him since he was in his school uniform. He and I know, have this unwritten rule. The moment he attacks Christ, the moment he attacks God's word, our friendship is over. I cannot encourage him and call, well, we are still friends. How can I be a friend? Likewise, if ever I attack God's word or bring down the name of Christ, our friendship is over. He must stop me. Sure, if I repent, fine, we maintain our friendship because I have repented. Now I want him to help me come back to the Lord. Fine, that's good. But if I hold on to my attack on God's word and attack the name of Christ, our friendship is over. He must admonish me as a brother for my own sake, for my own good, not as an enemy. But because he loves me as a brother, he must stop me from sinning, from bringing shame to the name of Christ. And this is how we must relate to one another. If because of friendship and you are in sin, you're bringing shame to the name of Christ, and because of friendship you want me to encourage you in sin, how can I be a brother to you? How can I be a good Christian to you? Because I want to be a good Christian, therefore I must admonish. Because I want the best for you, and the best for you means you have to stop sinning so that people will now come and see the right Christ, which was once there before. You now are in such a deep, continuous sin. Don't be weary in well-doing. Because you are a child of God. Because you love the Lord Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ loved you. Because your days of service on earth are numbered. Keep on serving, keep on serving. Everyone may not want to serve, but you must continue to serve, no matter what. And work and work and work. And work. For how long? Until the Lord says, come home. My son, you have worked enough. That's the only time you stop. Oh, areas of service will change. But not service. You must serve. How to do so? Maintain a holy life. Check your heart all the time. Don't stumble and fall into sin. Guard yourself. You have to guard your heart. Don't fall into sin. Because once you do, the consequences can be very grievous. Plead and pray for strength to persevere on. Don't be weary in well-doing. Keep on serving. Serving the Lord is the best thing that God has given to us after salvation, isn't it? Sinful hands washed by the blood of Christ. God says, now you can serve me with these hands. Sinful mouth washed by the blood of Christ. Now you can praise me with this mouth. Sinful ears, now you can hear the truth and receive it with joy, with gladness because of the blood of Christ. Same with the eyes, same with the feet, same with this whole body. So why not we serve? Don't be weary in well-doing. Keep on serving because you love the Lord Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ loves you. Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins. In the stillness of this hour, may Thy Holy Spirit bring conviction to our hearts, that we may realize how important it is, O Lord, for us not to be weary or faint-hearted in serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. For we know that our days on earth are numbered, and may Thy Holy Spirit speak to us and constrain us to serve you with love for the Lord Jesus Christ, that come what may, we will not and must not change in our service, in our devotion to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. For the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us his all. The least we can do in return is to return our all to him, which is our reasonable service as unprofitable servants. Sanctify us, O Lord, by thy truth, for thy word is truth. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.